I'm going to be reading the Bible reading today, which is going to be from Acts chapter 21, from verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 23. It's quite a long one, so bear with me this morning. We do have Bibles just by the door that you came in if you want to follow it along in the Bible, but it will be on the screens as well, on the screen behind me. And I've got my water here in case I need it. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day, we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. They said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are 4 men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have heard, seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he is not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air.
It was long reading, so well done, Louisa. It's not normally that long. For those who are visiting, we are working through the book of Acts. We work through chapter by chapter normally, and we've got a long section today. And we work through books of the Bible just like that and try and teach from that. There's a lot to say about this passage, and many questions probably may have arisen as you listen to it. There's the very interesting verse about Philip's four prophesying daughters. It's so short, but it communicates so much, I think. Throughout Acts, we've seen the gospel spread across many countries, across all of, you know, sort of the Roman Empire, across into different nationalities. But here in this verse, we see the first instance of the work of the gospel passing down through generations. And so it's quite an exciting verse where Philip's daughters have taken on the faith that he has himself. And not only do we see that, we also see that this verse conveys that the work of women is very important in the growth of the kingdom and God's work. And not only just women, but young women and unmarried women playing an integral role. So that very small verse carries a lot of quality and important teaching. We also see, as we read through those chapters, how wonderful fellowship and hospitality is in the church, don't we? We're given this great model of what it means to welcome fellow believers into our homes and fellow gospel workers, to be in rich relationship with one another as God's people. You can picture that scene on the beach, can't you, with Paul and his fellow workers. They're leaving, they're heading towards Jerusalem, and the local church there is they're heartbroken. They don't think they'll see him again. They're weeping. They know that he's going to be bound and imprisoned in Jerusalem, and they all go out to the beach. The children, the parents, the mums and dads, everyone goes out. They're on the beach with him, and they kneel down and pray in this very touching moment. And again, it gives us a picture of what the church should be. There's also that very challenging passage about Paul agreeing to do a purification ceremony, to pay for others to do it, and to make offerings at the temple, when we know that in all of Paul's teachings, he's saying that the days of obeying the Old Testament law are over, that we are to die to the law, and we sort of go, well, how do we make sense of that? I don't have time to delve into those sorts of questions and unpack them today, but I just want to say that Paul isn't saying here that Christians should be continuing to live according to the Old Testament law. Rather, he's showing publicly that Jewish Christians don't have to reject their tradition. They don't have to reject their identity. They don't have to reject their culture as Christians. And that's not what he's teaching as he goes about the Roman world. So as I said, I'm not going to cover everything today from these two chapters. There's so much in there. I'm going to focus on 2 points from chapters 21 and 22, and that's all. And I'll leave the other things for another time. I'm going to highlight, one, how Jesus changes a person on the inside, and two, how Jesus also changes a person on the outside, which is demonstrated to us very clearly in the life of Paul the Apostle. Now let's pray before we tackle it. Father God, as we look at your word today, we pray that you speak to us through your word and by the power of your Spirit. We pray that we will have hearts to receive your Spirit and to be challenged and changed by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get to the main point about how Jesus changes us on the inside, I want to spend a few minutes just talking about Paul generally. This fellow Paul, he was an early Christian, one from amongst the very first generation of Christians following the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's a historical figure, as Giuliano sort of talked about. This is grounded in history. He's recognized in Time magazine as the 34th most influential person in history. Other rankings that do that sort of thing rank him as high as number 3. And you sort of think, well, how is this guy rated so highly as someone who's changed the whole world? Why is he considered so influential in human history? But if we stop and consider for a moment how much Christianity has influenced human history, we start to understand. You know, there are Christians in every country of the world. Over 1 billion people claim that they worship Jesus. Legal systems, philosophy, music, the arts, the building of institutions, medical and educational, these have all been massively shaped by Christianity, by Christian teaching and Christian actions. And Paul, we know from the Bible, played a very crucial role in the founding of the church, of Christianity's early spread and its formation. And you may ask, in general, as we think about this, why is it that Paul's the guy that's so influential after Jesus? I mean, he wasn't even one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose in the beginning. Well, you know, why isn't it Peter or John or someone else or Thomas? Well, I think the reason is that Paul is such a major focus of the New Testament. I think there's a few reasons, but I want to focus on one reason, being that God wanted us to have an ideal disciple. He wanted us to have the Apostle Paul as a picture of what it ideally looks like to follow Jesus. A real life example, fleshed out in great detail. I believe God wanted us to be able to see in Paul, in a very real and relatable way, how Jesus changes someone on the inside and how he changes them on the outside. So let's just consider how Paul is a picture of how Jesus changes lives on the inside. There are three times in the book of Acts we read the story of Paul being converted. We read how he used to be totally opposed to Jesus. He would persecute early Christians. He would arrest them. He'd confiscate their property. He'd have them put to death. He totally hated Jesus. And he hated Jesus' followers. But on that trip to Damascus, on the way there to hunt down more Christians, Jesus met him in this bright light and a voice from heaven. And in that moment, Paul's life was changed forever. And this is where we get that saying, he saw the light. Paul's life was completely turned around. He believed the words of Jesus and he obeyed the instructions of Jesus. And so he became a witness of what he saw and heard. He didn't keep going on his own way. He didn't keep persevering in persecuting the Christians. Rather, he began telling the whole world about God's love. He gave up in doing so. He gave up his standing. He gave up his career. He gave up his salary. He gave up his social status after this one encounter with the risen Jesus. He was a different person. We read in Paul's testimony in chapter 2, verse 15, we read that Ananias, who God sent to speak to him, said, "And now what are you waiting for? Now that you've met Jesus, get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, and call on his name." And we know that Paul did it. He got up, he got baptized, he discovered complete forgiveness, and he began living a new life as someone who called on the name of Jesus every day. That's what happened in Giuliano's life, right? He heard the words of God proclaimed, the words of Jesus proclaimed through his witnesses, witnesses whose living words are recorded for us in the Bible, but also from other witnesses, Christians who are alive today continuing to tell of God's love, the story of forgiveness and new life in Jesus. And Giuliano's life changed course. We heard him testify. His life changed its course. Now, while it's rare for a person to have an experience the same as Paul's, because Paul was specially chosen for a special role in God's kingdom, people all over the world today continue to be met personally by Jesus. I want you to know today that Jesus knows everything about you. And he passionately wants you to know him also. Today, Jesus is speaking to you through his word and his spirit right now. If you listen to Jesus, with an open heart and a willing heart, he will change you on the inside forever, just like he changed Paul and Giuliano. I think Paul's story is repeated three times in the book of Acts to emphasize this very point, that Jesus is in the business of changing lives. He changes lives. He changes us on the inside. I think Paul's story is in Acts three times also to make it clear how important Paul would be in laying the foundation of the church for generations to come. So we have that there for that reason. But I think also for the third reason it's there three times is it's to remind us that our story plays a very important part in sharing the gospel with others. If you're a Christian here today and you want to tell people the wonderful news about Jesus, don't forget that your own story should be a very important part of that telling. Not always, of course, but plenty of times, use your own story. How often have you told your story to someone in the last year or the last 2 years? Who can you share your story with this week? Maybe you can do it over a coffee with a friend or a family member. Tell them your story. Maybe you can write them a letter if a face-to-face is too confrontational. Tell them your story of how Jesus met you and changed your life. So in summary so far, Acts gives us a wonderful picture of what happens when someone encounters Jesus. They are completely changed. They're not perfected, but they change their life direction and their orientation towards God. Once they hated God, but now they love him and they seek to obey him. This is what, as I said, happened in Giuliano's life, but it also happened in my life. I didn't see a bright light. I didn't hear an audible voice. But I can honestly testify to you all today that God has spoken to me through his written word, and he keeps doing so day after day. I can testify that he has changed my heart towards him by the power of his Spirit in my life. I would hate to think about who I might have been if I had never decided to call on Jesus as my Lord. I would hate to think about that. Jesus can also change your life in the same way. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Paul could have just ignored what Jesus said. I just ignore that experience. I'm going to block it out. But he didn't. He chose to listen to Jesus and to obey him. What do you choose to do? Secondly, today in Paul, we see how Jesus changes us also on the outside, in the sense of the way that we live. Paul, I think, has been given to us by God to be this incredible example of a person who understands all of the implications of what it means for Jesus to be God. He understands that the death and the resurrection of Jesus changes absolutely everything. It changes everything. He no longer views the world or his own life in the same way. And so he becomes this unique and wonderful example of what it means to be a Christian who has dedicated their life to Christ. We see in the Bible very clearly that Paul is supposed to be an example for us to follow. We see it right through the New Testament. Look, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:11, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." In Philippians 4:9, he says, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He says in Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me." And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." We've all got this greater example of Jesus to follow, don't we? He's the one we should truly try to become like. But part of us can think, well, Jesus is God. He's divine. He's human and divine. He's just a bit out of our reach. We can be tempted not to strive too hard to be like Jesus. So isn't it great that God has also given us a human example, a normal human example of what it means to follow Jesus? He gives us an example of a sinner, a weak and broken person, someone who had to be forgiven for their shameful deeds of their past, someone who doesn't always get it right in his life, someone who, according to what we understand from Scripture, was short, was weak in eyesight, was physically unappealing, carried some kind of annoying health burden, and was not even that good a public speaker. He was a flawed person, like you and me. And God has given him as an example. As we think more deeply about Paul as the ideal example for us to be a Christian, let's just ponder for a second chapters 21 and 22 again. Let's see the parallels between Paul's journey into Jerusalem and the journey Jesus made in the Gospel of Luke into Jerusalem on the way to his crucifixion. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that Jesus set out to go to Jerusalem with his disciples, knowing that there he would fulfill his mission, which was to be arrested, beaten, and crucified. In the same way, in Acts 20, 22, we read Paul sets out to go to Jerusalem with his helpers, knowing he has to fulfill his mission there, but knowing that also in Jerusalem he's going to be arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. You may remember that Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, tried to say to Jesus, "Don't go, it's not safe." But Jesus was determined to do the will of God, even knowing that he would encounter suffering on the way. In Acts, we read that Paul's friends, they tried to persuade him not to do with much weeping, to avoid danger and trouble. Yet Paul, like Jesus, would not be deterred. "Even if I have to die, I will go," he said. And even more interesting, we know that Jesus was subjected to 5 trials when he got to Jerusalem. And we read through the rest of Romans that Paul himself was subjected to 5 trials. Of course, Paul's story is different from Jesus in many ways. Paul doesn't get crucified in Jerusalem. Instead, he's shipped off to Rome, where he's imprisoned. But there are enough parallels in these 2 stories for us to understand that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, is trying to portray Paul as our example of what it means to be a disciple who does what Jesus commanded when Jesus said, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And in Luke 9:23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." For the Christian today, we have to look to Paul as our ideal example of what it means to follow Jesus. We need to know that following Jesus will sometimes result in being on a collision course with the whole world. That following Jesus will sometimes mean experiencing a certain and definite personal cost. And that, like Paul, we should not try to avoid it. As Paul said in Acts 20:22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me," and he goes. You know, at Claremore Baptist Church, we've got a number of members who have gone overseas to take the gospel overseas. Before they left, each of those people, probably, I don't know, 7 or 8, I can't remember, they knew they would suffer financially to do this. They knew there was a good chance their health would suffer. They knew they would suffer loneliness. Some of them knew they would potentially suffer attack and loss of life in the countries they were going to. And they did it. Many Christians in hostile countries today face these kind of tough life and death decisions every day. Do I share my faith or do I hide it? Do I confess my faith or do I lie? Paul says in how he lives, he shows us what God wants from us. I remember a colleague of mine in Yemen, when I was in Yemen, we were talking about this scenario where a jihadist had us up against a wall and said, say the Islamic prayer or we'll shoot you. And we were talking about it because we just read about 30 Ethiopian Christians who had been attacked by the Islamic State. They'd been taken off a bus and that very thing had happened. And they all did not make the Islamic proclamation of faith and they were all killed. And this wasn't a theoretical question for us in Yemen. My colleague said he would lie. He said, live to share the good news another day. But that's not what God wants, is it? It's not what he wants from his people. We see that in Paul. We are to trust in God. Because God is the only one who can raise the dead to life. Therefore, death and man should not be something that we fear. In the workplace, in Australia, would you confess to a system of values and beliefs that are not God's to escape pressure or persecution, to fit in? Would you keep your head down to keep your job if that was what was required? Or would you follow Paul's example of facing the crowd head on, presenting the truth in love, hoping that some will hear it? Picture the scene. The crowd was rabid. They'd just been beating him. They were dragged. They wanted to kill him. They were shouting and screaming. They were throwing dust in the air. They were ripping their cloaks off. They were rabid. The Roman soldiers gathered Paul and they said, let's take him into the barracks for safety. As he's going up the steps to the barracks, Paul says, no, wait, I want to talk to them. He confronts the crowd head on. He is our example. He did not want to flee them. Why? Because he loved them. He wanted them to know God's love. He faced them as they screamed for his blood. I want them to know God's love. That was Paul. He was our example. You know, someone in that crowd that day may have come to faith. The majority didn't, we know that, but someone may have because of his courage. Let's pray that God will give us that courage and help us to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you've given us a human example of what it means to follow you. A flawed example, a man with baggage, terrible baggage. And you changed his life from hating you to loving you. And you can do that for us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your grace towards us. Father God, as we have chosen to follow you as our Lord and Saviour, help us to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. Give us courage. Give us faith. Help us to face the world and not be afraid, because only you can raise the dead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.